Well, there's a moment yesterday when I have never been so pleased to hear the question, check, savings or credit? Because that question brought to an end the most excruciating conversation in the history of humanity. I know it was the most excruciating conversation in the history of humanity because I was in that conversation. And that conversation began, it ended with cash, savings or credit, but that conversation began with, how do you want your hair cut? Now, it might just be me, in which case this whole illustration is going to bomb badly, but who here doesn't like their hairdresser talking to them? Oh, seriously? Well, Stacey and Michael and I are alone in this. You see, my hair is not complicated. But there's two aspects to this. Firstly, it can still go wrong, and you might even say it has done. The other thing is I don't pay a lot of money for my haircuts. I don't go to the top stylists in the land. And I think that given the value, the price that I pay for my haircut, as capable as the person who's doing my hair is, and they've been to college and they've learned and they've practiced and apprenticed and all the rest of it, as capable as they are, if they were really, really good, they'd be cutting the hair of someone who's paying an awful lot more. So I think they need to concentrate. And I just want to be able to sit in that chair and give my instructions, which are the same every time. I know for some of you this whole concept is a distant memory, but cast your mind back to when you used to have to go and do this stuff. And I just want to be able to sit in that chair and say, that's what I want done. I'll see you at the end. Is it okay if we don't talk? But that never happens to me. I always get the hairdresser that wants to talk. And I know that she couldn't care less about my answers. She doesn't really care what I've done that day, what I might be doing later. But I also know as I sit there on a Saturday afternoon that the question is coming, that people who do what I do sometimes dread. Are you doing much for the rest of the weekend? And in my head, the answer goes like this. Yeah, I'm really excited. I'm going to be speaking in my church tomorrow morning on Psalm 119. And we're going to look at an ancient piece of Hebrew poetry, and we're going to see how that tells us about the exciting life of Jesus today. Unfortunately, what comes out of my mouth is, no, not much. Right, now there are a few groups of people forming. There's a group of you who are judging me because I didn't evangelize the hairdresser. And I had a friend who did that routinely and naturally and very fruitfully, and he was astonishingly gifted at just sharing his faith in an ordinary way. And a few of you might be thinking, yeah, I wish we could... Maybe I should start a hairdresser and just say, we don't talk here. Anyway... Psalm 119, it has been suggested by some, not by me, but by some writers on the Bible, Psalm 119, all 176 verses of it, has been described as the conversation you don't want to have that just never, ever ends, that doesn't seem to get anywhere. I don't think it's fair. Some people would say, and Lindley helped us with the first part of Psalm 119 last week, and let me explain to us, it's an acrostic poem. It's very, very carefully constructed. There are eight lines in each stanza of this poem, and each of those lines begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first section, the first eight lines all begin with the letter Aleph, which is the A sound. The next eight lines all begin with the letter Beth, which is the B sound, and so on. So it's very carefully constructed. And some people said, oh, it's just so contrived. The writer is just showing off. And the themes are repetitive. And it's all a bit about how great he is. And there are lots of people who don't like this psalm. I don't think that's very fair. But if you try and read it in one sitting, you may well find that you want to have that experience of just, do we just ever get to the end? It is worth doing it in one sitting. But it's also worth just breaking it up. So today we're looking at Psalm 119 and we're starting at verse 33. Verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding, so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, preserve my life. And if you read through the other aspects of the psalm, you'll find those same kind of themes repeating in different ways. But there's a repetition to it is purposeful, because the writer of this psalm, maybe more than one writer actually, is engaged in a dialogue with God which is about searching, which is about desiring more about life with God, desiring more about his own spiritual life, desiring to understand more in order that he can live as he believes he or she should. It's a prayer of longing. And look back through those verses if you've still got your Bible open. Teach me, give me, direct me, turn me, fulfill. There's a real sense of desperate longing in this psalm. This person is really wanting to understand more about God and more about life with him. But in many ways, these eight verses are about relatively simple things. There's a journey, there's a progression here from repentance to reassurance and to renewal. Now, it was said to me a few weeks ago, I won't embarrass the person that said it, well, we don't hear much about repentance anymore. And I thought quite a bit about that. Because I think we do talk about that, but maybe we don't use that word. It's not one of those kind of words that we throw around very much. Maybe we should. Repentance is a significant concept. It has to do with not just being sorry for what we've done and for the mess we've made of our lives, but with an intention that we want to make it better. We want God's help to make it better. And the writer here seems to have grasped something about his own spiritual condition. He says in verse 36, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things, preserve my life. So he wants to turn towards the things of God. He wants to turn away from the things that are distracting. And we would call that conversion. The experience of conversion, if you can still, again, that's another one of those church words maybe we don't use, or we don't use enough, or we don't use properly, but has to do with that idea of intentionally turning away from things that enslave us and hold us back and turning towards things that give meaning and fulfillment. It's about turning away from things that ultimately lead to death and turning towards things that ultimately lead to life. It's about embracing a more positive approach to life, a life that has meaning and has meaning and significance. Now, conversion isn't just about making an intellectual assent or a belief. It's about the heart change as well. And this writer, this psalmist, seems to grasp that. Turn my heart towards you, towards God, and away from what he calls worthless things. Now, you could fill in your gap. We could put in a gap there, turn my heart away from, and you could fill in all the things for you that represent those worthless things. And there'll be all sorts of things that you might think of that you need to turn away from, or perhaps God is leading you to turn away from. That's the essence of repentance. And it seems to begin there. This psalmist's journey to renewal begins with this recognition that he needs to turn away. Now, if you've read the preceding 30-odd verses, this psalmist is already talking about wanting to immerse himself in the things of God. So he's already on that journey. And yet still that desire for more understanding, more awareness, more insight. You see, sometimes faith is like that, isn't it? If we're honest, we all have faith struggles from time to time. If we're honest, we all have those moments where we struggle to believe. We might have had the experience where our Christian faith is new and fresh to us. It's almost like a honeymoon period that we've enjoyed, and after a while it kind of loses its shine a bit, and everyday life continues to happen to us, and we can kind of get sidetracked by other stuff. We can lose our sense of peace, our sense of belonging, if we don't maintain our spiritual life, we don't make work at our prayer life and our Bible study and all the things, fellowshipping together, worshipping together, those things that draw us into the things of God. Believing and yet sometimes struggling to believe. That tension of turning, wanting to turn away from and turn towards. This happened in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. There's a real immediacy and a real urgency in that account. And these are good Jewish boys, these fishermen. And they've learned the things that they can learn, as much as they can learn. They're working in the family business. They know something about the things of God. And Jesus comes and calls them. And something in their spirit in that moment says, this is what we've been looking for. This is what we've been waiting for. Something hasn't satisfied us in what we've been doing. And this is the way I want to follow. I'm going to follow this man, Jesus. So the first time they meet him, immediately they left their nets. Immediately they went. They went straight away. Sometimes you and I just kind of dip a toe in, don't we? We know that God is calling us into deeper things, but we also know there's going to be a cost to that. We have a sense that God is calling us to do something for him, but we know that's going to cost us something else. Or time spent doing something for him is going to cost us time with someone else. It's going to cost us energy or something. And we just kind of sometimes just stand on the edge and dip a toe in. That's not how the first disciples go. The first disciples throw themselves into this. They don't even understand what's going to happen to them. If they'd known what would happen 3 years later, I wonder whether those guys would have left those nets in those boats and gone. But immediately they followed. There was something in the person of Jesus. There was something in who he was, the presence he had. There was something in that encounter that was so compelling that they would get up and leave the life they knew and head out onto something new. It takes courage to leave behind things that are familiar, doesn't it? Some of us say we can cope with change. Most of us struggle with change, whatever it might be. And to leave the familiar takes courage. And turning away from things that hold us back and turning towards the things of God, as the psalmist does, is also about leaving behind the familiar, being prepared to step out into the unknown. Stepping out into the unknown, but stepping out in confidence and in faith and in trust. Jesus is still calling disciples to get out of boats, to leave behind nets and follow. And there's nothing intrinsically wrong with what they were doing. It was a noble profession. They were providing for their families. They were providing employment in their village. It was all good stuff, what they were doing. It wasn't like they were, you know, just hanging about wasting their time. But Jesus called them into something different, a different season. Maybe for some of us, Jesus is standing on the shore of your life and calling you into something different. Calling you deeper into things that of him and just inviting you to take hold of some of that promise of the kingdom, the possibility of life in the kingdom. Jesus says there, the kingdom of God is here. So repent and believe the good news. Some of us are on the edge of Christian faith. Some of us have kind of got used to being around church for a bit, and that's great. And some of us have been at this a long time. But all of us sometimes this needs to revisit those first things. Have we allowed life to become so familiar? Are we so tangled up with the ordinariness? Are we so tangled up with other things that we are unable or unwilling to let go and follow, truly follow? I do believe that for this fellowship, for our communal journey here, that we all just need to be prepared to step a bit further out to follow. I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling with that reluctance today, if you're struggling with things that you're holding on to, things that you're holding tightly that you probably ought to learn to hold lightly, just to let go and follow, because Jesus is still calling you and I to follow him. That repentance, that turning away from, that turning towards. Because good news has been announced, and there is good news to be announced to people out there, and you and I can be part of that. You take the kingdom of God with you. People encounter the kingdom of God through you and I when we open ourselves up to being used by him. So there's repentance in this psalm. There's also reassurance. When the psalmist says, teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, verse 33, there's a desire in the teaching. The psalmist recognizing that they can't walk the righteous life without a fresh immersion in the things of God. The psalmist is saying that without the understanding that the following will start to fail. Also in Mark's gospel, there's a story when the disciples were trying to heal a demon-possessed boy. And the father of the boy asks Jesus to do something if he can. Chapter 9, verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I have come to value that for myself as one of the most profound and significant prayers in the whole of the Bible, because it's the place where I stand a lot of the time. I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. That little bit of me that I just keep back for myself. And when we allow the Lord to speak to us, when we spend time in his word, in the Bible, when we develop our prayer lives, when we allow it, the members of the congregation to encourage us and to challenge us, that draws us closer in. But sometimes we can give up on those things, or we can let them become a little bit perfunctory, and then things start to become difficult and life crowds in. And if you're not careful, we can find ourselves just clinging on. I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. So when the psalmist here prays that God will teach him, it's about more understanding, more insight. Give me more faith. And the psalmist's journey then goes towards renewal. Verse 39 of our Psalm 119 says, take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. The desire that the Lord might take away our disgrace speaks to me of a holiness prayer. It speaks to me of a desire to walk in freedom. It speaks to me of a desire to fully embrace the fullness of life that Jesus offers, moving forward in hope and vitality. It's a recognition that on our own we cannot earn or achieve this, but in Christ All this is possible. And Jesus himself says, in Mark's Gospel again, actually, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus not only defines our problem, he solves it. And Paul would write later on, "If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." That's what's on offer, renewal. You are a new person. Yeah, we're blessed people. We've heard about that this morning. We're blessed because we are new people, new creations. And not just new creations only of ourselves, but new creations as living signposts to the alternative reality that God's possible, God's future for the whole world is about new creation. And it can be embodied in you. You can take out signs of a new creation with you this morning when we offer ourselves, open ourselves up to what God wants to do with us. That's the end of the repentance journey. It's renewal, being a new person. And so whatever mess you've made of the past, whatever stuff you've got into, whatever's made life hard for you, and you will still have problems as a Christian, don't get me wrong, you will still have problems, you'll just have a different way of dealing with them. All of those things can just be rolled up into new possibilities, new potential that can be realized when you and I walk purposefully into the kingdom of God. All the values of God's world available here and now, and new creation possible. So what is your need today? I want to encourage you to decide where you are in your Christian walk, or just to evaluate where that is for you this morning. Maybe you've just been sitting on the edge of fully embracing the life Jesus is calling you to, not fully committed. Well, if you ever doubt Jesus' commitment to you, the cross says it all. He is fully committed to you. If you were the only person in the whole of human history that needed him to die on a cross for you, he would still have done it. And he invites you to follow and me to follow. Maybe you've lost that sense of first love or struggling with doubt, coping with things that seem just immovable just now. Perhaps your need is for reassurance. Then pray with the psalmist that the Lord would teach you in order that you might experience that reassurance. And perhaps you've not fully embraced the promise that because of Jesus you can be a new creation. You've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. You may have all sorts of challenges, but when you step into the life of freedom, of resurrection possibility, you can meet those challenges with renewed confidence. You don't need to be defined by your past if your identity is in Christ. So wherever you are, I encourage you to respond to the Lord's call this morning to step out of the familiar and follow. May he help us each.